Well, these weeks of lockdown and restrictions have challenged our understanding and experience of church, being God's people, being the body of Christ in Winmalee or in our Springwood churches. What does it mean to be church? We're actually going to have a series on this in a couple of weeks' time, because there's perhaps some new things to think about and be aware of in the light of the COVID-19 months. But today from James 3, 13 to 18, the question, what does it mean to be church, God's people? We remember, of course, that James was a church leader, a critical leader in the early church in Jerusalem. And he has a deep commitment to the church. He uses the word explicitly in chapter 5, but I think right throughout the letter, he's thinking about God's people, the new community of the church. In fact, he calls the church the first fruits of God's creatures in 1:18. We are, James contends, the people of the new world, the people of resurrection, the people who now and in the future exhibit God's grace, God's goodness, God's power, God's presence in the world. It's a big claim, isn't it? We're all too aware of our struggles, our ordinariness, the mundaneness of being human and going about our responsibilities. But we are called to be saints, to be God's hands and feet and voices to the world. And we are called to bear the glory of God in our relationships and the grace of God in our words and actions. To walk with God in Christ is to be the church. Last week, Kirk invited us into a flowing life, and I loved the images that he developed, into an attentive, immersive life, into what he termed to be the satisfaction of single-mindedness, the pleasure of purity, and the joy of being just one thing. And I thought about it throughout the week. It's what the psalmist prays for in Psalm 86:11, when he says to the Lord, I want you to unite my heart to fear your name. And unite my heart, Psalm 86. Give me an undivided heart. Give me a whole heart to fear your name. It's what Jesus blesses in Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the pure in heart. He means the whole heart, the undivided heart, the complete heart, the focused heart, the focused core of our being and motivation and action. They shall see God. But it's all too easy, I think, to understand such purity and single-mindedness only in individual terms. And so I want to extend it a little bit more today and say that for James, the idea of being wholehearted ought to be understood in communal terms. And so as we explore 3:13 to 18, let's understand that James challenges us into the satisfaction of being a single-minded church, the pleasure of participating in a pure community, the joy of being just one thing together. Let me say those three again. The satisfaction of being in a single-minded church, the pleasure of participating in a pure community, the joy of being just one thing together. Suddenly I don't feel now that I'm on my own in this pursuit. It's not all about me and my responsibilities. Now it's about our relationships. It's about our dependency. It's about our vulnerability and honesty and accountability and our presence together. So let's explore that for a while in James 3, 13 to 18. The passage starts with the question, who is wise and understanding among you? This question is addressed most directly to those who are the teachers in the church, and to those who aspire to teach, to influence, to disciple, to preach. And so Everything I have to say today is, first of all, I think, for those of us who have the privilege of teaching and leading, but for all of us who aspire to that and who exercise that influence in various contexts, whether small groups or ministry groups or church leadership, deacons and elders, managers throughout our communities. Some of us have been studying the book of Daniel on Friday afternoons in our Bible study group. And the language that James uses in James 3 makes us think back to the great wise figures of the Old Testament, figures like Daniel, exiled to Babylon at the age of just 16 or so. He displayed, along with his three friends, wisdom in his actions and words at a very young age. And that excellence, that wisdom, characterized his life right through the book of Daniel. And so at the end of the book, when he's in his 80s, when he's thrown to the lions in his 80s, he outlives the court of Babylon. He's now in the court of the Persians. His wisdom causes him to be a great leader. It's a challenge, isn't it, to be a consistently wise person right through our lives. And Daniel was that from his teen years through to his old age. As an aside, the study of Daniel recently by 6, 7, 8 of us most recently has been quite wonderful. Are you in a Bible study group? Are you in a small group where you are studying scripture with some other people? If not, why not? It's one of those activities, I think, that is essential for growing in wisdom, opening the scriptures together. Let me encourage you today, as an aside, to get yourself into a group with fellow travellers who want to love God more. Do you want to preach, teach, lead, influence, disciple others? You'll be judged more strictly, Daniel says in 3:1. And your speech and your words and your teaching will need to be characterized by wisdom. I want to talk about wisdom for a while and revisit some things that we talked to last year as we looked at the wisdom literature from the Hebrew scriptures. Wisdom comes from God. It comes from above. It's a gift from the Lord to those who love and honor God above all other gods. It's not about being highly educated or clever. It's not about being spiritual in a narrow sense either, in that we merely pray and read the Bible and sing Christian songs. As good as those activities are, wisdom is a huge category in Scripture and for life. And we said three things about it last year, and I think all of these are evident in Daniel. First of all, wisdom is deeply attentive to God's creation. Those who are wise stride out into God's world, into culture and creation, into science or geography or music or astronomy or gardening or mathematics or physics or law or art or whatever it is that you're passionate about, because the world is creation and it bears witness to God the Creator. And going out into the world, we come face to face with the wondrous and complex, beautiful and fascinating, troubled and groaning, and now being renewed creation God has put us as part of. We have a part to play. We have a voice to be heard. We have work to do. Wisdom goes out. It participates. It's not about being a passive recipient. It's about being an active worker. Prayerful and humble and engaged and grateful, going into the world. That's the first thing about wisdom. Secondly, last year we said wisdom is about becoming passionately and fully human with a character like God. Wisdom is concerned with godly speech, with a whole heart, with freedom from deception, with the joy of generosity, with love for the neighbor. Wisdom is concerned with seeing others flourish. And as we become wise, we come out from under the control of false powers or addictions and compulsions that rob us of life. We become, in biblical terms, free to serve the Lord and be filled with God's goodness and love. For that transformation of character, we're humbly dependent on God and grace. But not only that, we also said last year that wisdom engages courageously with crises. It strides into challenges. It hears voices crying out. It goes into the chaos, speaking and acting in ways that bring order and hope to a broken world. Wisdom suffers. Wisdom perseveres. Wisdom initiates. Wisdom is courageous. Now, all of those are evident in James. Just in that previous passage that we looked at last week, James draws on his observations and knowledge of God's creation. He talks about horses and ships and birds and reptiles, fresh water and salt water, olive trees, grapevines, as he explores what it means to speak well. James is also contending for a church in which people don't fight and quarrel, where humility and love bind us together. But he also addresses the crises of his day. James hears the cries of the poor. James is concerned about injustice and violence and abuse, and he's railing against that and calling the church to stand up and courageously enter into those crises. James says humility comes from wisdom. Humility comes from a person who strides into God's creation to explore and learn and wonder. Wisdom and humility come to the one whose character is being transformed and renewed by the grace of God. Wisdom comes to the one who courageously confronts the crises of the day. Do you want to live that way? Isn't that impelling? And not just on my own, on your own, but together with a community that lives that way. People say, how do I become wise? Well, clearly in Scripture we pray, we ask God, but also we travel with wise people. We love the community of wisdom. We seek it out and we contribute to it. Wisdom is not gained on my own. It's gained in God's world, in God's people, in going into the challenges of the time. In 3:14 to 16, James tells us what wisdom is not. It's not bitter or envious. It's not jealous. Wisdom doesn't break or disorder community. Bitter envy, James says, and jealousy are not wise. This need to be superior. This need to be recognized. This craving for power and status. This is not wisdom, James says. And these attributes don't only fracture community. James says there's something more to them than that. They are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, James says. These very strong words. He doesn't mince his words, does he? They are from below, of the earth, and they are demonic, James says. Jealousy and envy, pride, disordering community is demonic. There's more to envy and bitterness than meets the eye in the book of James. Today we live in a country and in a time and place which largely ignores or discounts spiritual powers and authorities. Not so for James. He writes about the demonic in this passage, and in chapter 4 he writes about the devil. He says, resist the devil will flee from you. Embrace humility. Give up your pride. Resist the devil will flee. Wisdom doesn't look like envy or bitterness or jealousy. What does it look like? Well, in 3:17 to 18, James talks about what wisdom is. And it's quite lovely. He uses the language of above as against below. The NIV here in 3:15 and 17 has the word from heaven. But that's not quite the word that James uses. He's using the word above. Wisdom comes from above, where God, the Father of lights, the generous gift giver, is pouring out blessing on the world as heaven comes down to earth. Don't forget that James was in Jerusalem on the remarkable day of Pentecost. He was there when the Holy Spirit was poured down like wind, like fire on the assembled gathering. And what happened? People started speaking. So we've just had a portion in James about speech. People received tongues. They could preach the gospel in the languages of the nations. So what the Spirit did was give to the assembled throng that day the capacity to tell the good news to the whole world that had gathered. Preaching good news, life, hope in the languages of the nations. James was there when the Spirit came down. And wisdom in James is very much thought of in terms of God's Spirit presence. Wisdom theology in James is Spirit theology, we might say. Wisdom comes down. Wisdom is poured out. Wisdom changes our speech. Wisdom causes us to bring hope and good news. So pray and trust God and expect the Spirit of God to give us wisdom as we speak for God. Don't just sit around waiting. Proverbs would say, James would say, go and get it from God. The above has been poured out on the below. Participate in God's word. Speak for God. Find your voice. Begin to be a representative of God in the world. Get out. Get your character fashioned and reformed. Get into the crises of life as God's representative. Do it prayerfully and humbly, and do it in the community of the church. In 3:17 to 18, God's wisdom has seven characteristics or qualities. And we read today also from Isaiah 11, where the Spirit has seven qualities or characteristics. In Isaiah 11, the Spirit is of the Lord, of wisdom, of understanding, of counsel, of might, of knowledge, of the fear of the Lord. And in James, the wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, sincere. And James culminates all of that with peace being pursued in peaceful ways. All of these words, words like pure and peaceable and gentle and merciful and impartial and sincere, they all have to do with wholeness and purity and singleness. They've all got to do with the joy of being just one thing. Wisdom integrates us. It commands our words and actions, our heart and deeds. It's sincere and devoted. It's reconciling and delighting in peace. It's moderate and courteous. It's persuadable. It listens and dialogues and asks good questions. It shows no unjust favoritism. It has no hypocrisy. It's genuine. And this is what God wants to gift us for as individuals and as church. Nothing in James is idealistic. Nothing is arrived at easily. In James, there's suffering, there's perseverance, there's sins that need to be dealt with, serious injustices, there's confession and sickness, there's demons and the devil. So there is nothing here that is idealistic. But what James is saying is that the church, as the first fruits of this redeemed creation, of this hope for the world, of the risen Jesus, that we can truly be the wise community of the now and for the future. You know, in Springwood and Winmalee, we have many challenges as we come back together again after these COVID months, as we rework our thinking around our meetings and our use of technology and our study of scripture and our prayer and pastoral care. We're looking for new staff. We have a building project again. As we look to bring good news to neighbours, many of whom now have increased experiences of loneliness and mental health challenges, there are many challenges before us. But in response to James 3, I want to say this to all of us today. We dare not do life alone. We dare not think that being wise is a lone pursuit. We must belong to and travel with a church. We're living in an era where many people go to church, perhaps once or twice a month, every third Sunday, that sort of thing. And going to church is not all there is, but there is a commitment to doing life together with God's people, which looks like gathering and studying and praying and confessing and loving and hospitality and generosity and dependency. Is that where we're at in Springwood, in Winmalee today? Vulnerable, accountable, interdependent people who travel with a community of wisdom. The biblical vision of church is doing life together in Christ. It's walking with God, with you, with others. It's the satisfaction of being in a single-minded church. It's the pleasure of being in a pure community. It's the joy of being just one thing together. Let's make it our prayer and our pursuit that that's the sort of people and the sort of community, the sort of churches that we will be in our times and places.